Well, we are in our fourth and final week of a series that we're calling The Church Defined. In the first week, we talked about the early church and the church in Scripture and what we can learn from that church. And how can we maybe model ourselves after? How can we mimic after? In the second week, we talked about the Church of the Nazarene, this denomination that we're a part of, that maybe, hopefully you wouldn't go through your entire time here without knowing that that's the church that we're a part of, but at the same time, it's maybe not hyper prevalent, but we are at our core a holiness people, believing that what Christ did on the cross and the redemption of the world and what he did in being raised again from the dead, that we can have that life, that we can be set free from sin, and that we want to invite the entire world into this message of this good news that Jesus has come. Jesus is here. He's among us. He's through us. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the continual incarnation of Jesus Christ is us, the church. And then last week we talked about what we believed and about the importance and what it is at our core, and that it's not just this intellectual assent to faith, but it really is who we are at our core being. That it's not that you don't just also believe once you get to a certain level. It's like, well, I'm never going to believe like a pastor believes. Well, that's not true. Like, I don't have any special access to God that you don't. You don't have to have degrees or education to believe these things. In fact, our church says that it is the faith and mission. Everything, the believing, the saving faith, and the mission of the church resides in the local church, among the people. Not at administrative levels, not at any kind of high level, but here, among us. And we talked about a whole bunch of different things. There's going to be a recap video that comes out this week, so I'm not going to recap it right now because it was way too long. So it's like 8 minutes, 10 minutes after this next week. So I'm not going to go into it. So this is week four. So this is what I want to start with. So we're talking about us, Ridgeland Church, as we relaunch and as we kind of rethink about who we are and how we interact with the community, how we interact with our neighbors and our neighborhoods and our schools and our coworkers. Who are we? What does it really mean? What does it even mean to be us? What makes what we're doing either different, or what binds us together as a local church? So first, I want to say that something that is scriptural, biblical, and it might be like, this is a little intense, but it's all the way from the very beginning. We are a covenantal people. We are a covenantal people. And we have been from the very beginning. And I'm not talking about the beginning of Argo Church back in 1926 in the top floor of the jailhouse administrative building of Argo, the village of Argo. They had like 7 people there. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about from the very beginning, the people of God were covenantal people. And a covenant is a partnering relationship with a mixture of promises and commitments of all parties involved. And really, this is done to maintain healthy, to maintain health, just be healthy, rhythm, boundaries, and ultimately, life is lived the way it was intended to be lived. And that's different from a contract in that we're not like signing away a deal and, oh, well, we're going to break the contract if one party doesn't fulfill the other, like their agreement. No, covenantal relationship is a relationship. It's agreeing, it's supporting, it's partnering, it's coming alongside of. And the first covenant of sorts was between God and Adam and Eve, really humanity, representing humanity. And it really wasn't a covenant in word, but implied the nature and fabric of creation. The first covenantal relationship was then broken by the lie and temptation of the evil one, the serpent, the devil, to Adam and Eve. And in this covenantal relationship, in the creation of Adam and Eve, God said, "You are to take care of my creation that I just created. And I'm going to live among you, and we're going to have a relationship. Here is all I ask. Just don't eat of this tree." That's it. Just don't eat of this tree. And I'm not going to get into whether or not the Adam and Eve story is literal, because you're like, this is dumb. God just said, like, don't eat of a tree. But this is the truth. He gave them very simple instructions. I give you all of this. Adam named everything. They had dominion over everything, which means they were stewards. They were to care for, tend to the earth. And God was just like, just don't eat of this tree. And of course, under the covenant, and it's a partnership and building relationships together. And in order for love to exist, there had to be that option. And so that's why God is just like, okay, like, in order for love to exist, there has to be an option. But I'm just asking you, don't do it for your own good, to maintain our covenant with one another, to maintain our relationship, to maintain creation, to maintain health. Just don't do this. Well, we like to be like God too much. And so that's what Adam and Eve were tempted with, to be like God. And that's why they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because, well, we need to be like God. We can be like God, and that's okay. God won't kill us. He loves us too much. So they're cast out from the garden, and so that is really the first covenant broken. And so then humanity has just become absolutely wicked, and we lead all the way up to the story of Noah and the great flood, and humanity has become wicked, but there's this one family, this one guy that the Lord sees righteousness, a right relationship with creation and with the creator of creation. And so God tells them to build a boat in the middle of the desert and then bring all kinds of animals in and floods the entire earth, and he wipes the earth clean. And then when it all drains away and they come out from the boat, and God says to Noah, "I'm not going to do that again. Here's my covenant to you." In Genesis 9, 8 through 11, "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, and all those that came out of the ark with you.'" We have to remember that all of creation was killed in this, except for what was on that boat. And that all of creation matters. God just didn't make this covenant with humans. He made this covenant with every living thing. And he says, "I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all of life be destroyed by the waters of a flood, and never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God even says, "Every time I see a rainbow in the sky, I will be reminded that I won't do this." And there's almost a mirroring of the original command to Adam and Eve of be fruitful and multiply, because right before this, he tells that the same to Noah and his sons and his family: be fruitful and multiply. You have everything. Have dominion over the earth. Take care of the land. So this is literally a recreation. That's really the first written covenant. But then once again, I mean, things get a little weird, and humanity does this again, which is our typical turn. And they come together and they're building this like Tower of Babel, because you know what? We should be up with the gods, because we can do that. Once again, we can be like God. And so God decided to come, and he didn't destroy anything, but he was like, I'm going to confuse your languages so that you scatter. So this huge city of people and of industry and of minds and really intellect and technology, God scatters because he's like, you're still not getting it, people. And it was out of this scattering that God chooses a guy named Abram. That Abram actually, if you read the story, is part of the scattering. Abram and his family probably lived in Babylon. And he's part of this scattering of people, and he chose Abram to say, hey, I'm going to choose you. Will you follow me? And Abram's like, yes. And in this story, he gets his name changed to Abraham. And this is what happens in Genesis 17, 1 through 8. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and make you exceedingly numerous. And Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of the multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between you and me and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land where you are now an alien, all the land of Canaan, for perpetual holding, and I will be their God. So that's really one of the first massive covenants of the people of God, because God was like, obviously this entire humanity thing isn't working, so I will pick a people for me. And I will use a particular people to bring the redemption of the world. So Moses goes, and they live, and then there's famine, and then there's the whole Joseph narrative, that Joseph was sold into slavery, becomes the right hand of Pharaoh, and saves the Israelite people, and brings the Israelite people, and then Joseph dies, and that Pharaoh dies, and a new Pharaoh comes, and he's like, here's all of these Hebrew people, that there's a lot of them, and they're like strong people. So what we're going to do, we're going to enslave them. We're going to make them work for us. And so then for 400 years, the people of God forget that they're the people of God, and they are brought into slavery. And then Moses comes, and Moses, by the help of God and the 10 plagues, brings them out of slavery into the wilderness, and that's how we get the Ten Commandments. They go up to Mount Sinai, they have the Ten Commandments, and this is where what we call the law comes in, but really it's not actually good to call it the law, more like the guiding post, the way of life. Because in these Ten Commandments, really, it's the base for 613 laws that are maintaining a creational community. If you go through all the laws, they are intended to keep people alive and to make sure that people don't get sick and die. It is to maintain creation. And yes, also some laws to just make them look a little bit different than the rest of the world so that they take notice of what's going on. A creational community. These laws aren't to beat down or to just control because God wants to control, but it is for the sake. This is a covenant, a partnership between God and his people. And God wanted to be their king. He wanted to be their ruler. He wanted to live among them. He wanted to tabernacle, live among them in their neighborhood. But they said, you know what? We're going to be like everyone else, and we want a king. And so God gave him a king. He's like, okay. And then that gets all messy. And then we have another covenant with King David that says, all right, I'm fulfilling the rest of my covenant, but here's something more particular. Here's something more specific. The king that will sit forever on the throne will come from your lineage. And that's the final covenant of the Hebrew Scriptures. That I will be your God, and I will take care of you, and you follow me, and you will have a king, you will have a ruler that will rule forever. And that brings us to Jesus. And Jesus, being fully God and fully man, really God knew from the very beginning, or he realized, I mean, he knew, but it just took time because humanity wasn't quite ready for it. That it had to be God himself to fulfill the needs of the covenant. And so he sent Jesus, the Son of God, fully man and fully God, in order to pay the ultimate sacrifice and to die. And this fulfills the covenant. And this is what Jesus says. Follow or believe in me. Follow me and I will forgive you. I will save you. I will make you into a new creation. It's maintaining this creational community. Jesus says, I will show you how to live and you will be my body, the continual incarnation of God becoming flesh on earth through the baptism power and transformative work of the Holy Spirit. A partnering relationship. That's what Jesus fulfills. That's what Jesus brings. We are a covenantal people in partnership. There's promises and there's commitments. So what is the reality of a covenantal people? So there's an external reality and there's an internal reality. The external reality really is the result of the internal, and the external reality is in really relation to our witness, how the world sees us, how the world interacts with us, and hopefully says, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that community. I want to be a part of that people. But the internal reality is really what we're focusing on today, and it's something that I hinted at last week. That is really that in as a covenantal people in our nature, by very nature of being the people of God, that we share a common life. That we share a common life, and that in order for the covenant to be fulfilled, in order to be the people of God, really in order to be the church, which is the called ones of God gathered to him, there really must be a common life. In fact, if you go back through all of the breaches of covenant relationship, which we won't do, but you can see at the core of many of those breaches are because they broke the concept of having a common life. They wanted more. They wanted hierarchy. They wanted different levels of people. They wanted what others had. They wanted what other cultures had, what other kingdoms had, instead of what God had given them. They allowed the world, the cultures around them, to shape them rather than what God had called them to shape them. They rejected the common life. We see this reality of a common life be what seems to be a natural byproduct at the beginning of the formations of the church. And so this reality of a common life, which is not the easiest to accomplish, which is why they failed for thousands of years, seems to be a natural byproduct of the coming of the Holy Spirit dwelling in people. In Acts 2, 41 through 47, this is what happened. So those who welcomed his message, Peter's message, the gospel when he shared it on after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, were baptized, and on that day about 3,000 persons were added. So Peter preached the gospel. When all kinds of people from all over the world were in Jerusalem for celebrating the Jewish feast of Pentecost. And they devoted themselves, and this is what they did. Those 3,000 people, those initial converts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayers, which we talked about a few weeks ago. It says, all came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day they spent much time together in the temple, and they broke bread at homes, and they ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. All who believed were together and had all things in common. This was a natural result of the initial working of the Holy Spirit and God through the church to have a common life. So did this mean that there wasn't any diversity? Did this mean that there wasn't particularly, that they left like their healthy differences at the door? Like, you know, everybody just kind of became these like robots? Like, no. I mean, out of those 3,000 people, there were people from all over the world. Earlier in Acts, you can read about all of the nations that all these people came from, and they had all their own distinctive cultures and backgrounds and histories, and there is nothing in the rest of Scripture that says that that went away. And in fact, in Acts 4:32, it says, "Now the whole group of those who believed," which by now I imagine was larger than 3,000, "were of one heart and soul. And no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common." And so the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, not of one culture, not of one ethnicity, not of one, because that doesn't really work with the gospel. They're of one heart and soul. And what made them have a common life, one heart and one soul, was that there is unity among them. Unity amongst diversity. Unity because they all committed to living the life of following Jesus together. Jesus, even in his high priestly prayer at the Last Supper, prayed exactly for this. John 17:23 says, "I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and that I have loved them even as you have loved me." Unity. Paul, in his letters to the Corinthians, before he really unpacks what love is, in 1 Corinthians 3:13-14, says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." In Ephesians 4:1-6, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Unity. And later in that very same chapter, Paul talks about how Christ gave apostles and teachers and prophets and evangelists and pastors and all these people to help equip the body. Why? "For works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God." So with Scripture as our guide, this is what we are setting to do as a church. Ready for the shift? Our goal is to pursue unity by forming a common life around our mission and vision. And yes, we have the Bible. But I'm not going to take this book of 66 books and a whole bunch of different words and cultures that we don't really fully understand unless we dig down together and figure them out, because it's really not fair to take this and to just hand it to somebody and be like, "Hey, this is your guidebook. If you mess up, I'm going to slap you." Right? Like, the gospel, the truth is simple, but honestly, living it is a bit complex. We have to decode this a little bit, and that's what we do in community. That's what we do through study. That's what we do through reason. And all throughout history, the church has gathered out important bits and gathered themselves around a mission in order to seek a common life. And so out of the great commandments of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, as Jesus said, and to love your neighbor as yourself, which everything the law and the prophets said relied on those two things, and then the new commandment that Jesus gave, which was to love one another as I have loved you, and the great commission, which is to go and make disciples, this is what we figured out. That our vision really is to love our neighborhoods. That our vision here really is for us to love our neighborhoods. And why neighborhoods? Well, it's where you live. It's where people live. Because where you live matters, and why you live there matters. That our neighborhoods are made up of the people who have decided to call also where you call home, home. And that those are lives that need to be touched by the life of Jesus. But also in our neighborhoods are our businesses, and they're diverse, and their people are different. More and more and more these days, our neighborhoods, our geographic location doesn't really discriminate all that much. That didn't always used to be the case. It's becoming less and less the case now. We live in a diverse community. What if we just loved our neighbors? And so, in loving our neighbors, how do we do this? Well, we have this common life that we're all trying to live out. And that will be everywhere. It'll almost get nauseatingly annoying. And then we'll get it. So our common life, in order to accomplish this vision of loving our neighborhood as a church, as Ridgeland Church, all throughout, we strive to be present by intentionally going with compassion through awareness. We strive to be present. And making ourselves present. And we do so with compassion because Jesus, even though he was tired, didn't lack compassion. And Jesus always knew what was going on around him. He didn't turn a blind eye. And we seek to be loved by knowing God. Because without knowing God, we don't really know how to be loved. But also, we follow the example of Jesus as we seek to be loved, and we seek to be loved with no condemnation. That even when Jesus had the chance to condemn, he didn't. And even though Jesus had the right to condemn, he didn't. And we do all this through serving. Serving our neighbor, serving one another, serving our families. And we commit to be all in. We commit to be all in by remaining in Christ, because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. As a church, if we're separated from Christ, it is literally no longer called a church. And that we're all in with the gospel, that we have to be so convinced that the good news of Jesus, the gospel that he brings, is the answer that the world needs. Is the answer that our neighbors needs, that our family needs, that our neighborhoods needs, that our community needs. We don't need another person elected, although sometimes it can be helpful. We don't need another trend. We don't need another ideology. We don't need another movement other than the movement of the gospel. And all of this is only possible if we commit to growing. We cannot stay where we're at. We grow and we're stretched, and we reach new heights, and we dig down deeper into different parts of our lives that are uncomfortable. We commit to be all in through growing. So you're going to see this a lot more. This is going to become our common life as a church. It will be everywhere. Everything will be filtered through it. This will be our framework for discipleship. This will be our model of serving. This will be how we determine what ministries to do or not to do and how we will do them. This will be our accountability. How are we being present? How are we being love? How are we being all in? This will be what we strive for as individuals. As individuals, how are we being present? How are we being love? How are we being all in? As we create communities among our neighborhoods, well, in our neighborhoods, how are we being present? How are we being love? How are we being all in? As we do youth ministry and we train up and we educate, well, how are we being present? How are we being love? How are we being all in? How are we being present as families or parents in our worship, what we're doing, everything that we're doing in our community? Well, how are we doing that? Are we being present? Are we being love? Are we being all in? And so we strive to be present by intentionally going with compassion through awareness. We seek to be loved by knowing God with no condemnation and through serving. We commit to be all in by remaining in Christ with the gospel through growing, so that our neighborhoods may see who Jesus is through us. That the life of Jesus is worth living, that Jesus is the answer, that a common life with Jesus at the center is possible, and that in that life there is freedom and freedom forever. So as we go forward, I'm going to say it again because you're going to hear it a lot. May we strive to be present. Scripture says don't necessarily worry about tomorrow. Be present now. We strive to be present by intentionally going. We don't just sit here and wait. We do so with compassion. And compassion isn't just feeling sorry for people. It's looking at people and being like, there is more God potential in you. That God wants more for your life. That we can be a part of maybe the mending of your brokenness. That we can be a part of restoring something, that we can be a part of bringing something back. We can be the part of creating something new. That's compassion. And we do so through awareness. We have to know who our neighbor is. We have to know their life, their experience. We have to know what's ailing people, which means we have to know people. We need to seek to be loved by, we really need to know who God is and understand. And seek to understand. But we do so, but we seek to be loved with no condemnation. There's not barriers, there's not conditions that we set on people in order for them to walk through those doors or walk through the door of our house or show up to any of our activities or events. You have to look a certain way, behave a certain way, have a certain background, be cleaned up to a certain degree. No. And we do so through serving, this heart of servanthood. We commit to be all in by remaining in Christ, staying close, staying centered, so that we can gain this life and be fruitful, and with the gospel that we are so convinced that that's the only answer. And in all of that we grow, so that our lives may be transformed, so that our neighborhoods may see who Jesus is through us, and so that our corner of the world and this part of the world may be changed. That's what's possible when a people believe in living a common life together, holding each other accountable, being with one another, caring for one another, loving for one another, and loving their world around. God, you have created us, and you know that us trying to follow after you has not always gone well. But God, you have been merciful, and you've given us so much grace. And God, we'll have to rely on that as we continue to figure out, no matter where we're at in our walk with you, or whether or not we've even started the journey, or maybe we feel like we're in some stagnant middle, God, that we rely on you to follow you. Help us to create a community here that we're able to rely on one another, turn to one another, that there's care and love and compassion, and there's no condemnation among us. God, that there is no sin or brokenness that you turn away. There is no sin or brokenness that you say that we have to clean up first before we come to you. So God, may we be that people as well. God, I would ask that you help us to be present in our lives. Be present in our relationship with you. Be present in our relationship with our spouses, if we have one, or with our families. God, I would ask that you would help us to be present with our neighbor, with our coworker. That in us simply being present, they can sense your presence there. They can sense your love and your acceptance and your compassion. God, help us to be love. Help us to be your hands and feet of love in this world. Help us to understand you. Reveal yourself to us so that we may love just as you have loved us. God, help us to take out of our hearts any condemnation that we have. God, if people are our enemies, shape us by us praying for them so that we love them. God, help us to serve. Help us to keep track of our time and figure out how can we serve our neighbor more? How can we serve our families more? How can we serve our community more? God, and help us to be all in. Help us to jump in with both feet. Help us to always remain in you and be close and be transformed by your presence in our life. And God, help us to, at our core, know the truth of the gospel, and that's the only thing the world needs. That's the only thing that we need, is the good news of the message of the gospel. God, help us to grow. Help us to be fruitful. Make us more like you. Stretch us. Take us to new heights and dig us down into new depths. God, help us to live together. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.